So we are turning to the first book of Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we, as we have been studying here in this book, we will continue in chapter 7. Last week, I think we ended with verse 15. We ended with verse 11. Yes, verse 11. We ended with verse 11. So we'll continue from verse 12 tonight. And as we're looking at this, to the same thing, instructions on Christian marriage. So the subject, the same Christian principles on marriage. So this will be part 3 of the same subject. As the chapter is treating these matters. So the subject is Christian principles on marriage. But let's also remember, before we go on to to verse 12, from verse 10 to 16, Apostle Paul was addressing matters concerning divorce, the Christian marriage, or dissolution of marriage. That was the matters he's touching on. And from verse 10 to 11, he had giving out God, the Lord's command against divorce in Christian marriage, that it says as such. Missing verse 11. Yes, verse 10, 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Yes, so in verse 10, he has given the command of the Lord that the marriage, in Christian marriage, there shouldn't be a separation. Let not a separation come, or just divorce. So the Lord speaks against Christian divorce, Christians that want to divorce. Verse 11, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So this cements on that issue here. But then there are other matters, relating to divorce, which Apostle Paul will touch on, because there are some conditions where divorce may be possible, and Apostle Paul will touch on that. So even before that, he tells us in verse 11 that even if that separation comes, there should be a seeking for reconciliation on whichever part the separation comes, and that whatever reason the separation comes, the marriage is not dissolved. Marriage, husband and wife may separate due to some whatever reason they may separate, but then the separation doesn't end the marriage bond in that separation. So that when that separation comes, then one goes to remarry. If any goes to remarry, it's adultery, because the marriage bond before the Lord is not dissolved. And as I hinted the other day, that the only ground for divorce is given by the Lord in Matthew 5:32, where he says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her, that is divorce, committed adultery." And actually, the adultery or the fornication here has to do with harlotry, a kind of sexual immorality. So that is where the divorce generally hangs. But the other areas Apostle Paul also touch on concerning divorce. So that's what we are thinking about this evening. So I read to you verse 12 to 13. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be placed to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be placed to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So here he tells us the rest, the things he's going to speak is not a direct command from the Lord. That the instructions about divorce he's going to give here is not an express command. But last time I explained, that doesn't mean that we don't listen to what he's saying. It tells us he's giving us instructions in matters which he has not received any instructions from the Lord. But as you know, as an apostle and a mature Christian, And who knows the wisdom of the Lord, he will give that which is useful for the case, for the edification of believers, which is the right advice we ought to listen to. And here his advice, as I said, is about, and actually he's talking about marriages which were contracted before conversion. Believers, so it has to do with the person got married before he became a believer. So, and afterwards, either the husband or the wife becomes a believer, and the other remains an unbeliever. So where two people have married already, and at the point one of them became a Christian, a believer, and the other is still an unbeliever. So that's the case Apostle Paul is trying to treat here, their case and how their marriage ought to be seen. So the advice is about this case. I mean, people who married before they become Christians, and especially as I said, one party, either the wife or the husband becomes a Christian, and either the wife or the husband is still an unbeliever. And the question will be asked for this marriage: is it proper for a believer to continue in such a marriage, or does this permit dissolution of the marriage bond? Because one has become a believer, one is an unbeliever. Does it, warrant that? Probably that was the question that the Corinthians were asking him. God, they wrote to him on marriage. And how he brings these matters out, he doesn't tell us the question, but it seems it's a question. Because if you can remember, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, how it was supposed to speak about the yoke of, the unequal yoke of believers and unbelievers in fellowship in such in which forbade believer to marry an unbeliever. But here it's not like a believer going to marry an unbeliever, or a believer who has married an unbeliever. It has to do with persons who are not believers before they got married, and one of them has become a believer. What happens to their marriage? Because the believer is going to live with an unbeliever. That's the question. So what happens to the marriage? And that's the question. So then Apostle Paul answers: if any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So the believer not has, or the unbeliever, the one who is not a Christian. So here, dissolution is forbidden in the case here. Their marriage is valid. There shouldn't be a case, there shouldn't be a divorce. It's only on condition. If the unbelieving partner is satisfied to live with the believer, the law doesn't permit divorce if only the unbelieving either wife or husband is pleased to dwell with the believer. That's the condition. So it's on condition if any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased. That's why she is willing to, after the conversion of the partner, she's willing to live, satisfied, she's happy to live with a believer. Let him or her continue in the same marriage. The conversion of the believer doesn't really do anything to the marriage. The marriage is still valid, and that it has to continue. I'm sure, I don't know, at the time Apostle Paul wrote the Corinthians, I don't know what was in their mind and what things. You know, the Jews have so many traditions, their own laws about marriage. And that's what the Lord is describing, that counseled them in Matthew 5:32. At the point they said they can write a bill of divorcement. Well, she doesn't want to marry again, then she write a bill that she doesn't want to say something, speak to the lawyers, and they cancel the marriage. So there were so many means they divorced. And it wasn't, and I'm sure some of the Jews were even at Corinth in the church then. And so these issues might come up. As Christians, are we supposed to use these laws that traditional Jewish culture teaches us? But this is what Apostle Paul tells us. So for Christians, this is how it should be. Coming to be a believer doesn't dissolve the marriage bond, except as you go on to tell us, except other conditions comes in. But until then, if the unbeliever is pleased to live with the believer, the marriage is still valid. It has to continue as it is. verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So, again, as the Apostle Paul is trying to answer an objection, because as I quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, where we are told that believers are not supposed to yoke together with unbelievers. So someone may ask, won't the believing husband or wife be defiled by such a union with an unbelieving partner? Because we are told not to have fellowship, that close fellowship with unbelievers. So that's what Apostle Paul is trying to answer. So his answer is that for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. This particular this verse, both the first and second part, there have been so many explanations by many Bible expositors from different theological background. But then, what is Apostle Paul saying here? What simply it means is that for the sake of the believer, the unbelieving partner is accepted by the Lord in the marriage. He's talking about the rightfulness of the marriage. So, the simple thing is that for the sake of the unbelieving husband is sanctified because of the believer, the sanctified, I will explain. I mean, the word sanctified, because it's the normal word that is used for sanctification, and why it's supposed to be using it here. But the argument he's trying to say is that, because as I said, he's trying to answer an objection. Why won't the unbeliever be defiled by the unbeliever? Because he may be living in with an unbeliever, so it wouldn't be lawful. Well, and he answers. So here simply means that for the sake of the believer, the unbelieving partner, whether husband or wife, is accepted by the Lord in the marriage, and the marriage is a rightful one. So the Lord accepts the marital relation of an unbelieving partner who is pleased to live with the believer. In this case, we think of a marriage which is a lawful one. The Lord sees it as lawful. That is the context of that sanctified, something that is right and lawful before the eyes of the Lord, something which is pleasing to the Lord, you see. Again, as I said, the word sanctification is the same word we use for sanctification, but the reference Apostle made to the word sanctified in connection to the marriage relation is not in the same way, the intention is not the same way we think of sanctification, because in true believer sanctification, we have passive sanctification, which we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes to only believers, and also the progressive sanctification, which is done in believers by the Holy Spirit. It is done only to believers. And this progressive transforms us to the image of Christ. So you see, that sanctification, that's what it does. And the believer's internal sanctification is the work of God alone, not human beings, whereby the wife can sanctify the man, or the man sanctify the wife. No, it's not that. So his application is not what we mean by believer sanctification. No, because the man or the wife are unbelievers. So it has to do with we understand the sanctify here in a way like a ceremonial sense, referring to what is approved by the Lord. Remember in the Old Testament, even the thing the Lord, I mean the bowls and the cups and those were holy things unto the Lord. They were things that were because for the things of the Lord, the thing the Lord accepts for his service, were called the holy things. So that is the context of this sanctification which Apostle applies to this marriage relation, not the internal sanctification of believers which comes to the husband. Because we go to the next verse, it says that the wife, if they stay together, let me just read that one for you. That is verse 15. I will come to that, but let me just read. But if the unbeliever, verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So, the one who is sanctified, we have to seek, the believer has to seek his salvation or her salvation. So it tells us that sanctified here is not something that, has really brought the person into truly a holy living, which he has had as a saved person. But it has to do with that ceremonial sense where the Lord approves things that are right, that are things that are right, which is we call, holy things, which are Apostle Paul used sanctified here. So, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So that their relation, for the sake of the believer, and in the situation that it is, the Lord accepts it. It's something which is approved by the Lord, and it is lawful, and it is clean before His eyes. So that's the idea of the word sanctified here, because the unbelieving partner, the believer has to seek for her or his salvation, which will bring him or her into faith. So here, again, as I said, sanctification is not the work of man. A saved person, or a saved wife or husband cannot sanctify the unsaved. It's not possible. It's the work of the Lord alone. And this is His work alone. So, that is the idea here. There have been many explanations to this, expression here, and I don't want us to really go anywhere. But the simple thing is that the Lord accepts the marriage because of the believer. The Lord, it's right and lawful, and it is the Lord accepts. The life of believers is a holy conversation, a holy life, holy Christian life, because the life that has been led by the Spirit and sanctified life which we live. So that in that relationship, that marriage bond, though one is an unbeliever because of the situation which the Lord accepted, and it's something which is holy unto the Lord. And we add the next part of the verse. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So he's also connecting to the children of this married couple before the conversion of one of them. So else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So he implies that before the unbelieving partner's conversion, their children were once considered as children of unbelievers. So here, the unclean has to do is children who were children of unbelievers. So those that they were hidden, children of the hidden. So they were unclean in that sense. And here also, the clean and the holy, I will explain. It's not, inward holiness or inward cleanness. So it has to also be taken as that ceremonial sense. By the virtue of the believer, the children now, for the sake of the believing partner, the children are now properly considered as children of believers or children of Christians. And in that context, the children have that, in the eyes of the Lord, because the marriage itself is accepted by the Lord, and the children are accepted as God's, the family, children of believers, and so they are called clean. Before they were unbelieving, children of unbelievers, but now are they holy? They are now children of believers whom the parents owe the obligation to bring them up in godly manner. Christian parents, we have a duty to our children, which unbelieving parents don't have to their children. We need to bring our children up in godly way, in nature and in the admonition of the Lord. Unbelievers are not given that duty, you see. And that command that children obey your parents in the Lord, it is true generally, but children of believing parents have that duty more because they know the things of the Lord. They are being brought up in the things of the Lord. Though they are not converted, but the Lord has His eyes on them, so that we bring them up in the nature and in the admonition of the Lord. And the Lord recognized that, you see. And again, this also, this portion, else your children unclean, but now are they holy, in connection with the first part, the Pedro Baptists, they use this verse as the reason and support for their practice of infant baptism. I don't know if you have met any of them, why they baptize infants. This is one of their verses, because they say, they see the marriage as a covenant whereby, in the Old Testament, the Jewish, the people of Israel, the Lord, the whole nation, like holy unto the Lord. And there was a covenant of circumcision through which they identified as Jews. So for them, their covenant theology, they translate that circumcision where the symbol of the covenant to baptism. So baptism is also the symbol of the covenant. The spiritual work of conversion, which the covenant, it seals our covenant, so that it has to do with the whole family of the believer. And they will add another verse like in Acts chapter 16, where thou shalt be saved in all thy house and give another. But then they use this one, the word unclean and holy here, and also sanctified here, has to do with the Lord. The covenant, the Lord has with believers, has to do with the entire family, so that the children have to be baptized, so that they can also have that token or the symbol of the covenant. But you know, if you read this verse without their ideas, without the idea, you see that it doesn't speak about baptism, infant baptism at all, except you put in other things to come to this. But then, as I said, the sacrifice and the holy and unclean must be taken as ceremonially. It doesn't have that inward work of the Spirit to make them holy per se, but it has to do with that relation where the Lord accepts. Because as I said, Paul was answering or like an objection. Oh, the believer is living with an unbeliever. Then it's an unholy union. It's not be holy, but he's trying to tell, no, the Lord accepts such a situation because, as we know, this person was converted after he was married. So, so that was the idea here in the passage. So, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Because, you know, children, except they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, now if they are children of believers, they are not holy, we know. I mean, each one of them must come to the Lord and experience salvation. They cannot be called holy children in that, where they are really converted. No, but it has to do with that God accepting the marriage and also the children becoming now children of believers. So now, that in that family, since one is a believer, they have the obligation to bring up their children in godly manner. And as I said, only believers have this duty. Unbelievers, they don't have that duty. They don't care about their children. But believers, we are supposed to bring our children up in the fear of the Lord. And if we neglect that, we have really denied the command of the Lord. Well, when the children grow up and they decide for themselves and choose whatever they will go, that's their problem. But so long as they are under our care, so long as we are feeding them and we are taking care of them, they should listen. They should follow us to church, and they should, whatever instruction we should give, they should have to let the children under our care as believers, and not only our children, any who are under our care in that sense, we have the duty for them to bring them out in the things of the Lord. And even in the early church, you know how being slaves and the masters have to make sure they even go to church. In the time of the slave trade, you know, in those white plantations, those who were Christians, they make sure that their slaves also, servants, also go to church with them. But then the main thing is the children, those who are under our care, and that's the duty. So this kind of description gives the idea that the family now has a responsibility to bring the children out in the things of the Lord. Because, quote unquote, they are holy in that sense. They have the privilege of instruction in the things of the Lord. And that's what it means. Because, as we know, children of Christian parents, they have a privilege, they have opportunity than those who are not Christian parents. Where the Lord saves anyone, but those who are brought up by Christian parents early come to know the things of the Lord early, and that is a blessing. And we see that many are also brought to the Lord if they are brought up in that sense with the Bible instructor. So that is the sense where the Bible uses that. But then Apostle Paul also uses it to tell us that in that marriage relation, for the sake of the believer, the marriage is accepted. It's lawful. The Lord accepts it. And that if there are objections that the believer will be defiled by the unbeliever, Apostle Paul said no. The Lord through the believer has accepted the marriage and is cleansed before his eyes. But let's see the objections further. Other things which is on the other side. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And if you can remember, since the dissolution is conditionally forbidden, because the forbidding of this, the breaking of the marriage in verse 12 and I think to 13, was conditional if the unbeliever is pleased to stay. So now it's about if he doesn't want to stay, what happens? So that's what Apostle Paul is going to answer. So here he advises that if the unbelieving partner resolves to separate from the believer, then the marriage bond is dissolved. Then their marriage bond is dissolved. It's no more binding if he resolves to depart. For instance, where the unbeliever will not stay, unless the believer abandons a faith in the Lord. So that he wants to marry if the believer will not want to continue to live as a Christian. Because then it becomes what? A hindrance. And the Lord has to be, listen, the believer has to continue to trust in the Lord and believe in Him and live as a Christian. Okay, so in that case, where he may hinder the believer, and when the believer wants to continue, he may say, well, because you want to continue your life as a Christian, I don't want to continue the marriage again. This is just an example I'm giving. But there could be other cases where the unbeliever will say, no. Well, probably maybe before they were all going to the idol or whatever, and now I have heard of somebody told me they were Rastafarians, I think, and one of them got to know the Lord, but I mean the partner was so happy, you see, but they have not broken up here. But then you know the confusion there. Does he continue to seek the Lord, or does he say, because the partner is so happy, he leaves? If he genuinely converted, he continues to seek the Lord, and by, if the partner is so happy to live with him or her, then the marriage may be broken up, because the believer cannot abandon his faith in the Lord, you see. So that's what Apostle Paul is trying to answer here. So if the case that the believer, it's not just that, well, I don't want to, but then because of the faith of the believer, the unbeliever doesn't want to, continue the marriage, he says that, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. So implying that the unbelieving partner's separation in such a case is a breach of the marriage bond. He leaves, he breaks the marriage bond, and he's leaving that he will not want to continue the marriage. So the believing partner who is deserted may lawfully marry again without causing adultery, because the unbelieving partner doesn't want to marry again. See? So there's what? A condition where, the dissolution of the marriage is possible, and that's what Paul is teaching, is treating here. If the unbelieving, so it depends on the unbelieving partner. For the believer, you just have to continue with that, except the unbelieving partner wouldn't want to continue the marriage again. And again, here the separation is not from the believer, it's from the unbeliever. So here, the believer has for the believer, we are taught that he or she should seek reconciliation. So this dissolution will come when the unbeliever has departed, and then the believer has sought to reconcile, has sought means to try to make sure that the husband or the wife comes back. But then all those means are exhausted. And then, because we have verse 11, that's what the instruction is. When they depart, they should be reconciled. And as we say that, but if she departs, let her remain unmarried or reconcile to her husband, let not the husband put away his wife. So that if there's a departure, if there's a separation, there should be reconciliation sought. So that the believer shouldn't have any mind of divorce or separation in this case. All that a believer has to put is that the marriage should continue, because the Lord accepts that. The Lord accepts that, you see. The Lord accepts that. But then, if the unbeliever insists of living, as Apostle Paul says here, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. He is not, the marriage bond may be broken because the unbeliever doesn't want to stay in the marriage. So that, situation where if he or she remarries because adultery is taken away, he's free to remarry and also live a life again, her life again without causing adultery. Beyond that, and again, remember the laws, instructions about sexual morality. So that's another one. And here, between believer and unbeliever, and the unbeliever wants to live, doesn't want to continue the believer, here too, there could be a separation. But God has called us to peace. So the unbelieving partner's separation should not arise from a deliberate fault by the believer, because the believer is seek for peace. You see, we are the Lord Himself has brought. Between him and us, there's reconciliation, and we believers are those who are ever seeking for peace. So that the separation shouldn't come from the believer, shouldn't come from but probably deliberate faults by the believer. You know some people, if they want you to do something, they may try to irritate you and it pushes you to do it because you want to do it. But for the case here, the believer shouldn't have anything in the mind that, well, his problem is, well, let me do something so he goes. No, once he goes, no. If you do that, you are breaching the rules, the principles. And so it shouldn't be a deliberate fault. Well, we all have our fault, which, I mean, others may take as an offense, but there shouldn't be any deliberate fault by the believer where she or he intentionally causes to offend, to infuriate the unbeliever to separate, you see. Probably the unbeliever seems to cause some kind of a trouble. Oh, then I do something. No. For the believer, we have to live a sincere life, and we commit all our troubles to the Lord. And the Lord knows why he saved such a person after he got married, you see. And the Lord knows why he has brought that person to that situation. So that whatever the situation is, you commit it to the Lord. And then you only abide by the rules which he has given. But if we abide by the rules, the Lord will give us peace. Despite the troubles, even if there are troubles, the Lord will need comfort us and strengthen us. And we will have a life which is pleasing to him. But if we do the otherwise, we do against his will. So we see that, as I have said, separation is possible in these cases. Verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So, here he encourages the believing partners to do their utmost best to keep their unbelieving partners, for the hope of their conversion. So, it's one of the reasons why the marriage, at least should not be dissolved. You see, and Apostle Paul encourages that the believers should think well of their unbelieving partners to seek that they may also come to know the Lord. And that should be their desire, that to think of separating or to think of infuriating them to go away. Right? Because marriage is the only relation where people become so close, you see. And motive that, well, the partner has to go because of the situation you are in is wicked. Rather, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Maybe you will be the means of bringing your husband or your wife to the faith, which we see that unbelievers must be brought into conversion. And in this case, the believer has so much work to do. And he or she must be a godly example. He must really live as a godly person, demonstrating that godly life, so that the unbelieving partner will be challenged to seek also the faith of the believer. See, so that the believer in this relation has so much to do, because he or she has to really help the unbeliever to come to know the Lord. And by his or her life example, which will be a challenge to the unbeliever. Because if the unbeliever doesn't see, truly a difference, a true love for the Lord, and where, there's that kind of the fruit of the Spirit, where we are humble, patient, and sympathetic and so concerned with the welfare of others, the unbelieving person will not be moved. You say, well, if I also come to believe, have your faith, what will I get? What will be the benefit? But if you see that, well, there's that kind of true, Christian testimony, then, no matter what you do, it will do nothing to them. But if the Lord, with prayer, the Lord will help. And that the Lord will touch the hearts of the unbeliever, so that he or she may also come to know the Lord. And, well, this also extends to all. It is our duty that all who come close to us as believers, we must seek their conversion. It will be our duty to live exemplary life, so that our life be challenging to them, so that they also want to know the Lord from us. So this is not only for the husband and wife situation, our workplaces, wherever we find ourselves. We shouldn't be those who, we are not going to live like we are Pharisees, but our way of our conversation, our actions, and we shouldn't, I mean, as Christians, we shouldn't be those that are just seen as we are jovial. I'm sure people are happy when people are jovial. Yes, it's good to be kind of easy to go away, but we shouldn't be those who are just so careless of our lifestyle, our conversation, our words, so that people don't see any difference. You see, we should be those who, by our conversation, by our choices, by our actions, people will see, oh, only there's kind of a difference in this person. So that if you have opportunity to speak to them, they can even realize that, yes, there's a difference, you see. So we should be careful with our own life. So the same thing with the husband and wife, but the same thing with every believer. Our lives, we shouldn't just, we live in a community, and everybody knows us that, well, they don't even know who we are. If they come close to us, they cannot even realize that we are Christians. We don't tell them we are Christians, but at least by the conversation and the things that we try to show that we like, they will see that, oh, this people or this person, his choices are different. And why is he so? Or probably how he keeps his time for the Lord, how maybe he or she doesn't joke with time, does he want to maybe study his Bible or pray, or probably, I mean, get into fellowship with believers and other things, or where, how he, I mean, he will not waste that time, but always want to reach out to people to speak to them about the Lord, and even do good to them. And, I mean, there are so many examples which we can demonstrate, so that others will be attracted to our faith. You see, our faith, to witness to others, not merely to tell them about the gospel. Look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true, he preached the gospel, but what did he do? Many who followed him because they felt that he was good. He was someone that they can what? They just followed him for the sake of his goodness. Well, he did good wherever he went. And we may not, our good may not be just materially, but it's true, I mean, people who have concerns for people. And the people will see that, oh, we live in a world where everybody is selfish and everybody really care for his or her own thing, but why is this person so? So when opportunity comes for us to speak to them, oh, okay, this person is a believer. You see, so it has those applications for us all. But then, these principles we are thinking about, for the married Christians, let's always remember that matters of our marriages must be guided by the scripture. We should not be ruled by tribal laws or any worldly ideas. You know, I told you that the Jews had so many laws about marriage. I mean, at the time of Apostle Paul writing this, so that I'm sure some of them who have become Christians were still thinking, well, we still hold on to our marriage law, because for them they can write a bill of divorce. Then the divorce. And so many things. I know for the Christians, I know that in Africa, in other parts of the world, there are so many traditional laws concerning divorce and other things, which are motivated by vain ideas and all that. But for Christians, though, if there should be divorce, and this is the way it should be, if there should, the marriage should continue, this is the way it should be. You see, last week I cited an example that, I mean, there's a common idea, I'm sure some of us have heard it. They say, well, in marriage, when the man has something, it's for the family. But when the woman has something, it's for the woman and her family. See? This is one of the ideas about marriage. And because of this idea, like, many marriages, there's confusion. Because the care and the help that has to come from marriage may not come, and then there's confusion, and marriage has to come to an end. But for believers, this is just an example. There are many ideas about marriage which the world has, and that the believer is only guided by the word. You see, for the world, they are worldly. If I'm a Christian, this is my rule, and my life is to honor the Lord, not the world. You see, so every aspect of my life, I'm guided by scripture. And until the scripture says otherwise, that's where I stand, you see. And also, your marriage must be guided by this, and rightly look for partners that also are believers. What we have just said is about those who have married before they came to be Christian. But those of us who are Christians, we have to marry those who are also Christians. We have to marry in the Lord. And even those who have to marry again as Christians, they have to also marry in the Lord. So the rules are not that we just go marry anyone. No. But these are the exceptions which Apostle Paul tried to let us know. So let's all take lessons from these things.